Thank you very much, Rob, and it's just a joy to be able to fellowship again in the Word. I enjoy that peace, and I'm looking forward to that mansion over the hilltop. As a matter of fact, next Sunday morning, we'll be thinking a little bit about that as we think about what happens to a believer after death. But for tonight, will you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of James, chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. And I want to think with you tonight on the subject of planning your future God's way. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. Please follow as I read this portion of the Word of God to you. "Come now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell, and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the next day. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin." In verse 13, James starts off with the words, "Come now." He uses these words to draw the attention of his readers, who are Jewish believers, to a matter that he wants them to notice. And in this particular case, this matter is something that they are doing that is wrong. But what is it that they are doing that is wrong? What they are doing is exhibiting a presumptuous confidence with respect to the future. They were making plans, and they were leaving the Lord out of those plans. Now, there's nothing wrong with making plans, but these people would make their plans, and they were absolutely sure that those plans were going to come to pass just as they had made them. There was no way those plans would not come to pass. There was no way that those plans would fail. And when people have an attitude like that, they are exhibiting a presumptuous confidence with respect to the future. They are assuming beforehand that the plans that they make are going to come to pass when they have no idea in reality what the future holds. Now just listen to what some of these Christian businessmen were saying at this particular time. Here's what they were saying. Look at verse 13. "Come now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city." Notice, "we will go into such a city." They knew exactly where they were going to go. That city could have been Alexandria in Egypt. It could have been Corinth in southern Greece. It could have been Antioch. It could have been Ephesus, in which is located in what we now know as modern Turkey. It could have been any of those places, but they knew exactly where they were going to go. And notice, they knew when they were going to go there. Notice their words, "today or tomorrow." They didn't say perhaps today or perhaps tomorrow. No, "today or tomorrow." One or the other, "we will go into such a city." And they knew how long they were going to stay there. Notice it says, "and continue there a year." They weren't just going to be there a half year or perhaps a year. They were going to continue there for a year. And they knew exactly what they were going to do in that city. Observe it says, "and buy and sell." What they had planned was to buy certain merchandise at that city that they would take to another city and sell there. And they were going to take merchandise with them, which they would sell in the particular city to which they were going. And then observe, they knew the outcome of their business. They knew that the business in which they engaged was going to be a very profitable business. It says, "and get gain." There was no way this business venture was going to flop. What they were going to do is go to this city. They were going to sell what they had at tremendous profit. They had dollar signs before their eyes. They could just see the money rolling in. They had already spent the money in their minds. Then they were going to purchase things there, go to another city, sell it there, and again, they were going to profit. They were going to get tremendous gain. And James says, here you are talking like this, saying today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, continue there a year, buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the next day. You are acting as though you can look into the future and you can see exactly what is going to take place so that you know these plans are going to come to pass, when in reality, you do not know that at all. And when people act like that, they are demonstrating a presumptuous confidence, assuming beforehand with absolute confidence that the plans that they make are going to come to pass just as they have made them. And we can very easily do the same thing today. We needn't think that this is limited to the people in James' day. Because in most every field today, you find believers doing the same thing. You will find it in the educational field. Here's a student, and he makes his plans. I'm going to go to such and such school. He names the school. He knows where he's going. He knows how long he's going to stay there. He's going to stay there 4 years. He knows that at the end of that 4-year period, he's going to get such and such a degree. He names the degree. Then he's going to go to another school. He names the school. No doubt about this. He's going to stay there X number of years. And he's going to get such and such a degree. And then after that, what he's going to do is go for a doctorate. He knows in what field he's going to get it. He knows where he's going to go to get it. And he knows how long he's going to take to get it. Everything is all mapped out. His life is all there. And what he has done is to leave God out of the picture. It can happen in the business world. Some of you are businessmen. You know how it goes. You make plans very carefully for a deal. And you look at those plans, and because they have been made so meticulously, you're absolutely sure that this deal is going to go through. In fact, when you talk about it, you say, this is a surefire thing. It can't miss. There's no way that we're not going to be successful in this. Why? We planned this too carefully. And what we are doing when we do that is to show a presumptuous confidence with respect to the future. We can do it in the social field. I remember one time talking to a young man. He said, I am going to get to the top of the social ladder and nobody, and I mean nobody, is going to stop me from getting there. He was absolutely sure what the future held for him. The future held for him being at the top of the social ladder. Now, when we do that, we are showing a presumptuous confidence with respect to the future. And James says here, under the control of the Holy Spirit, don't do it. Don't make your plans in a way that would be displeasing to God by exhibiting a presumptuous confidence with respect to the future. And what James does is to give us 3 reasons why we're not to do it. And I want you to see those 3 reasons with me. Now, the first reason why we're not to do it is because of the uncertainty of life. Look at what James says in verse 14. He says, for what is your life? And what James means here is this. He says, now, is your life of such a nature that you can build plans for the future upon it and be absolutely sure that you are going to be alive to carry out those plans? Now, if that is going to be so, your life has to be a permanent thing. It has to be something that will never terminate. But is that what your life is? Is your life something that's permanent? You're on planet Earth and be alive to carry out those plans. And then he explains why he expects that answer. He says, for it is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. The word vapor simply means a mist. I remember in 1962, my wife and I had the joy of going over to Europe. And while we were over there, we visited Switzerland. And one time we were driving up one of those mountain roads. And I remember it was early in the morning as we were driving up that road. And you could look down at the mountains there as you were driving up, and you would see that morning mist. It was there so clearly you couldn't miss it. But as the sun came up, though that mist was actually there, when that sun came up, that mist just disappeared. And it was just as though it had never been there at all. And James says, that's the way it is with your life. It is temporary, just like that mist. It's there, but then you're gone from this earth, and it's just as though you haven't been here at all. Your life is uncertain. And because your life is uncertain, James says, do not make plans for the future. And plan on being alive to carry out those plans because your life is uncertain. And you may not be alive to carry out those plans. We've seen this so vividly. You remember in 1988, there was an airplane, a Pan American airplane, Flight 103, that was at Heathrow Airport in London, England. There were 259 people aboard that plane. Most of them were Americans. They had their plans all made to come back and spend the Christmas holidays here in the United States. That airplane, Pan American Flight 103, took off. And when it was about 6 miles over Lockerbie, Scotland, suddenly a terrorist bomb exploded. And that airplane was blown to bits. And 259 bodies rained down upon this earth like raindrops fall from heaven. They had their plans, but those plans never came to fruition. Why? Because of the uncertainty of life. On New Year's Eve, 1989, there were a number of people, at least 131, who boarded a boat in the state of Brazil. Their plan was to go out in the water and watch the fireworks usher in the new year. They got out in the water, but they had too many people in that boat. It was overloaded. They were warned not to take that many people, but they took them anyway. And while they were out there in the water, because the boat was overloaded, the boat capsized. And at least 51 of those people were drowned. They had their plan to watch the fireworks usher in the new year. But because of the uncertainty of life, that plan was never realized by those 51 at least people on board that boat. I think of one of my former students. His name was Ray Morgan. I met Ray when I was interim pastor in Morrisville, Pennsylvania. He had graduated from Washington Bible College. He was a very gifted young man. And as we talked, I said, Ray, have you ever considered seminary? I said, maybe the Lord would have that in His plans for you. And he thought about it and considered it, and eventually he ended up at Biblical Seminary. He wasn't married when he came, but during the course of his time there, he married a young lady in that church, a very fine young lady. And in the last year, he was looking forward to graduation. It looked like he would become the pastor of that particular church. On a Monday evening, he went over to the church to take care of some details pertaining to the Awana program that they had. His brother-in-law was with him. And suddenly, he had a heart attack. He didn't have his heart medicine. He asked his brother-in-law to go get it. But before his brother-in-law could get back, he was home with the Lord Jesus, whom he so faithfully served. Graduation day came at Biblical. His plan was to graduate, and then it looked as if he would become the pastor of that church. But Ray wasn't in that graduation. But let me tell you something. Ray had already experienced a graduation. He had graduated from this earth, and he had commenced an existence in the presence of Jesus Christ Himself. But his plans that he had on earth never came to pass. Why? Because of the uncertainty of life. Remember that airplane that took off from Honolulu? It was headed toward New Zealand. There were a number of people aboard that plane. And suddenly a cargo door came open, and then a part of that airplane was just ripped open, and 9 people sucked out of that airplane into the Pacific Ocean, at least about 2,200 feet, they were pretty high up in the air. But they fell down into the water. They were drowned. They never had their plans realized. Why? Because of the uncertainty of life. And what James is saying is, folks, your life is uncertain. And since your life is uncertain, don't make plans. And expect those plans to come to pass exactly as you have made them. Because the only way that can happen is if you're alive to carry them out. And since your life is only temporary and not permanent, you may not be alive
to carry out those plans. But notice the second reason why we're not to have a presumptuous confidence with respect to the future, and that is this. Because of our absolute dependence on the Lord for life itself and for every single thing that we do. Now, let me state that again. Because of our absolute dependence on the Lord for life itself and for every single thing that we do. Now, look at verse 15. James says, "For that is because your life is uncertain. For that ye ought to say," instead of what you are saying, talking like what you planned is going to come to pass, and there's no way it's not going to come to pass. Instead of talking like that, he says, you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Now, notice James says that there are two things for which he is absolutely dependent on the Lord. Now, the first of those two things is life itself. He says, for ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall, what's the next word? Live. Whether you live or die is not in your hands. It's not in the hands of any doctor as much as we praise the Lord for them and appreciate them. It is in the hands of the Lord. You remember the story of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was the king of the southern kingdom of Judah from 728 to 687 B.C. Hezekiah was very sick and near unto death. Isaiah came to him and he said, Hezekiah, set everything in order because you're not going to live, you're going to die. And when Hezekiah received that message from the Lord, we're told that he turned his face toward the wall. He was crushed. He began to weep bitterly. And he began to plead with the Lord. He said, Lord, please. Please remember how I've walked before you in the past in truth. And how I've had a perfect heart before you. And I've done that which is good in your sight. Lord, please, in view of that, spare my life if it please you. And the Lord sent Isaiah back with a message. And that message was this. He said, now, Hezekiah, I've heard your prayer. I've seen the tears that you've been shedding. And I want you to know that I'm going to add 15 years to your life. The Lord was able to do that because life is in His hands. Not anybody can do that. There's only one person that can do that. And that is the Lord. And the Lord chose to do it in that particular case because that is what the Lord wanted him to do. I have a friend in DeLand, Florida. His name is Neil. And a couple of years ago when I was visiting, Neil's wife was severely ill. She was suffering a great deal. And as we were talking about it, I pointed Neil to this verse and I said, Neil, you know, it's just so wonderful to know that Carol's life is in the hands of the Lord. And when it's His will to take her, He'll just lovingly and gently take her unto Himself. But as long as the Lord wants her alive, she'll be alive right here on planet Earth. The Lord eventually took Carol to Himself. And after the Lord took Carol to Himself, Neil went to my dad and said, Wes, he said, I never will forget those words of James your son pointed out to me. Because I knew that when the Lord took Carol, that it was His will. And just like Bill had said, the Lord took her very gently and lovingly into His own arms, unto Himself. Carol is with the Lord. Why? Because that is the Lord's will. In contrast to Carol, I think of my own mother. She has been an invalid for well over 20 years. She's been next to death's door a number of times. But the Lord has spared her. Why? Because that was His will. Whether we live or die is in the hands of the Lord. And as a result, even as I am preaching to you tonight, there's a silver-haired mother in an old rocking chair, and she's praying for her son right now. You see, those things are dependent on the Lord. But something else is so wonderful about this. It affects so many areas of our life. Remember one time I was sitting on an airplane. We were getting ready to take off. I had meetings. And just prior to that, this airplane had crashed in the Potomac River, a Florida airplane. You may remember the story how they had helicopters that came and pulled people out of the Potomac River. And a man dove into the river and saved one person himself and was commended for it afterward, particularly for the bravery that he had exhibited. And that had happened just before I was to make this flight. And then again, just before I was to make this flight, another plane was about to take off from Logan Airport in Boston and ended up in the ocean. So I sat on that plane and I began to think about those two incidents. And I began to realize, you know, that could happen to this plane. And you can become a little uneasy. And thoughts start to go through your mind. I wonder, will I ever see my wife again? Will I ever see my children again? Did you ever get thoughts like that? And then this verse came to mind. I knew this was given by the Holy Spirit. That life is dependent on the Lord. And when I realized that, all of a sudden, perfect peace. I knew that if it was not the will of the Lord for me to die, that if the Lord had to spare that airplane and everybody in it, He would do it. Just to keep Bill Harding alive. And He'll do that for you. He'll do that for me. Whether we live or die is dependent on the Lord. But not only that. Every single thing you do is dependent on the Lord. Listen how particular James gets. He says, for ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live. Now listen. And do this particular thing. Or that particular thing. You can't get much more particular than that. Paul believed this. In Acts chapter 18 and verse 21, he had come to Ephesus on his second missionary journey. And he had to leave there to go to Jerusalem to attend the feast of Passover. And the Ephesian people there didn't want him to leave. And Paul said, let me tell you something, I've got to leave. I've got to go and attend that feast. But then he said this, if God permits, I will come back to you. That's a particular thing, isn't it? Coming back to them. If God permits, Paul said, I'll come back and see you. And in this particular case, it was the Lord's will. Because when you turn to Acts chapter 19, you find that when Paul was on his third missionary journey, he came right back to Ephesus because it was the will of the Lord. While he was there at Ephesus on his third missionary journey, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, he wrote a letter to the Corinthians located there in southern Greece. And he said, now, if the Lord wills, now listen, if the Lord wills, I hope to come to see you soon, quickly. Now, whether he went to see them quickly was dependent on the Lord's will. He said, if the Lord's will, that will happen. And then in chapter 16 and verse 7, he said, now, if the Lord wills, when I get there, I'll tarry with you a little while. You see how particular those things are? You and I can't do anything unless the Lord permits it. I had the joy of helping to start a church. And then later on, I became interim pastor of that church. I thought it would be a short time. But it ended up being 2.5 years. I never dreamed of that when we started. But I remember during that time, we invited a preacher to come in from Texas. And when he came in, the people loved him. He was a tremendous expositor of the Word of God. The people had responded very favorably toward him. And from every indication we could get from this preacher, if the people called him, he would accept the call. We were just convinced in our own minds that this was the Lord's man. So much so we went out and bought a parsonage for him. You don't do that every time you turn around. He went back to Texas, and you know what happened? When he got back there, all of a sudden people started to get saved. Every meeting people were getting saved. Christians were getting right with the Lord. I was going down to Florida, and I told my wife on the way down, I said, I'm just so glad that the Lord is bringing this brother from Texas, that I won't have that responsibility anymore. I said, I love the people, I love the church, but I need to get back into the seminary work. I get down to Florida, I get a phone call. This pastor can't come. One of the elders tells me what has happened. But you see, that was the will of the Lord. The Lord didn't want that pastor there. He wanted him in Texas. Then we brought a man in from California. Tremendous platform man. The people loved him. A good expositor of the Word of God. On the way back, and he seemed like from every indication if we called him, he would accept the call. On the way back, he stops at a smaller church in the Midwest. Then he goes home. That church also extended him a call to be the pastor. When he finally called us to tell us what his decision was, he said, "Now, I don't understand this at all." He said, "This church in the Midwest is smaller than your church. The salary is less than your church pays. The church doesn't have as much potential as your church, but I cannot get peace about accepting any other church than that church in the Midwest." And there again, we were without a pastor. You see why I was there so long. But the Lord had something else in mind. You know what happened? I asked a young man who was one of my students to work with me, to go out and visit and to work with the youth. And I would meet with him at Biblical Seminary. And he graduated that year. And that young man was the one that the Lord wanted to be the pastor of that church. That young man was Will Barner, who is now with Friends of Israel. But the Lord was saving that for him. And the Lord blessed him. A new wing was built on that church while Will was the pastor there. You see, everything that we do is dependent on the Lord. And James says, now listen, when you make your plans for the future, you remember that you are dependent upon the Lord for life to carry out those plans. If you're dead, you can't carry out those plans. You are dependent upon the Lord for life to carry out those plans. And not only that, but you are dependent for the Lord for the success of those plans if it is the Lord's will for you to live so you can carry them out. And if the Lord doesn't want you to carry them out, no matter how well you may have made those plans, they will not succeed. So don't exhibit, James says, a presumptuous confidence with respect to the future. The third reason he gives why we shouldn't do it is this. Because it is sin. Now look at verses 16 and 17. James says, but now instead of saying, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this and that, now ye rejoice in your boastings. Now here's what these Christian businessmen were doing. Not all the Christian businessmen, but some. They were looking at these business ventures in which they were going to become involved. And as far as they were concerned, they were going to succeed. There is no way that they could miss. And they were boasting about the tremendous profits that they were going to make. They could just see the money just rolling in. And here they were making plans. We're going to do this with this money. We're going to do that with that money. Because as far as they were concerned, they were going to get that money. And they were rejoicing in that in which they were boasting. And notice what James says. Now ye rejoice in your boasting. All such rejoicing, listen, is evil. It is sin. Why? Why is rejoicing in what is going to happen in these business ventures sin? Because they left God out of the picture. When they made their plans, they were sure that they were going to come to pass just like they made them. And as far as they were concerned, not even God was going to prevent those plans from coming to fruition. And folk, when you make plans and leave God out of the picture and then start boasting about the success of that plan, James says, that is evil. Now notice what he says in verse 17, therefore, because of the uncertainty of life, because we are absolutely dependent upon the Lord for life itself and for every single thing we do. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now, James is giving a general principle here. But notice what he says. To him that knoweth to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. Is James denying that if we don't know what is good and we don't do it, that that isn't sin? No, that's not what he's doing. If we don't know the good that God wants us to do and we don't do it, it is sin. Ignorance is no excuse. James is just not dealing with that aspect of sin at this point. He is not dealing with sins of omission here. He's dealing with sins of commission. And he says, now, if you know the good that the Lord wants you to do, and you don't do it, it is sin. Now, what James is doing is taking that general principle, and he is applying it to this particular situation. Now, the good that the Lord wants here is that whenever you make plans, that you recognize that you are dependent upon the Lord for life itself and for the success of those plans. That's the good he wants you to do. And he says, now you know that that's the good that you're to do. And if you know that and don't do it, then it is sin. Here then we have James teaching concerning planning for the future. James says, now, when you make your plans for the future, there's nothing wrong with making plans for the future. But when you make plans for the future, don't be presumptuous. Don't assume beforehand that those plans are going to come to pass just as you have made them. Why? Because of the uncertainty of life. Life is too uncertain. You may not be around to carry out those plans. Because of your absolute dependence upon the Lord for life itself and for everything you do. So that the Lord doesn't want those plans to come to fruition. There's no way that they will come to fruition. There's no way that they will be successful. And because it is sin to do it. Now let me ask you. Are you making plans for the future? Anybody that doesn't make plans is rather foolish, don't you think? We need to make plans for the future. How are you making those plans? Are you taking the Lord into account? Or are you leaving God out of the picture? Now, if you're leaving God out of the picture, it is sin. And what we need to do is to make it right before the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me. I've made these plans and I've been talking as though these plans are going to come to pass and nothing and no one is going to prevent them. But Lord, I see it's sin and I want you to forgive me. Then, Lord, help me to plan for the future. But as I make those plans, to recognize that I am absolutely dependent upon you for the life to carry out those plans and for the success of those plans,